Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Feels good to say that. Lent is over. We can celebrate. It is Easter Sunday. It's the biggest Sunday of the church year. As a pastor, it is the ultimate ending to Holy Week, which is a hard week. Did you know that? Oh my goodness gracious. You got all these multiple services, multiple sermons. If you're a fool like me, you start a new church right beforehand. So then you realize, oh, I have a lot of catching up to do. But then you got the regular stuff too. You've got visits, you know, people get sick, people get married. All sorts of things to take care of. It's exhausting. It's been a rough week. Judy let me know. Where's Judy? There's Judy. Judy let me know last week that apparently we get Monday off, and I was very excited. I did not know that. It's a rough week, but I tell you what, it's nothing compared to Mary Magdalene's. Picture how her Easter Sunday began. Jesus, her Lord, her teacher, her dearly beloved friend, has been brutally hung on a cross and killed 3 days earlier, and then placed in a stranger's tomb. I didn't even think about it until right now. You have a guy who, when he was born, there's no room in the inn. And when he dies, in a sense, there's no room in the graveyard. That's just not fair. He's been betrayed by one of his own disciples and abandoned by his friends and by the crowds who, you will remember last week on Palm Sunday, had been cheering for him mere hours earlier. The court of public opinion. Before his death, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was spat upon, he was paraded through town as a criminal, as a traitor. That's a joke. And now she comes to the tomb to prepare his body for burial. I have been a pastor just shy of 3 years now. I have met with many people as they are preparing to see a loved one who has recently died. I have sat with many family members and friends. And you never quite know what to expect from them. Sometimes the folks seem scared, anxious. Sometimes they joke. Gallows humor shows up. Sometimes they are very focused and silent. We do not know how Mary entered the tomb. We do know she did not expect what she found. Surprise! Tomb is empty. Well, that's not expected. Can you imagine that? Her first thoughts when she sees that stone rolled away? What is going on? I mean, we know today, in 2012, we know the rest of the story. Paul Harvey would say, we know the rest of the story. She did not. She shows up, the tomb is open, she looks in, the body is gone. There's a body snatcher on the loose. Seriously, think about it. What is her first reaction? Someone has stolen the body. She's frantic. She's shocked. Who took it? Where is he? What is going on? So she does the most natural thing possible. She runs for help. She runs back to the other disciples. Peter, John, James, unnamed beloved disciple whom Jesus loved. Because that's all we hear about that guy in John. Come, help, he's gone, they took him. And they follow, they run back with her to the tomb, and they look inside, and he's gone. They confirm it. What is going on? And they leave, and she stays behind, scared, confused. I'm assuming devastated. Think about how that had to feel. And then things get really interesting. Mary turned and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was him. And Jesus said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you carry him away, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him." Have you ever lost your car in a parking lot? I have. And it's really nice now because with the electronic beepers, you can find it very quickly. Beep, beep. Oh. Park over here. Sarah, let's tell a story about the time I lost my glasses in our refrigerator. True story. It was in the crisper. Not kidding. That's Mary. I'm here to deal with dead Jesus. Period. That is what I am focused on. Out of my way, Jesus. I am here to deal with you. She does not recognize him when she sees him. She is so focused on how things should be that she cannot see the resurrected Christ standing in front of her. Wow. That's like the greatest sermon image ever. Mary's inability to recognize Christ is the perfect image for our own lives. We all expect God to behave in certain ways, to conform to our way of thinking and viewing the world. And then we tend to overlook God at work. It makes it hard to see God in others, especially people who we don't like, people who are different than us. God can't be there. I don't want to see God there. We have trouble trusting in God's path for our lives. I like to think that, or put it sometimes, that we have a God box. We have this little box that we like to carry God around in. And that's the God that is comfortable and safe and secure and contained. And God is in this box. And maybe God's this big of a box, and maybe it's this big of a box, but there's a box. And we don't want to think outside of it. Yeah, guess what? Our call as Christians is to go outside our God box. To go outside what is comfortable, what is familiar and safe. To stretch ourselves, to stretch those around us. And you know what's crazy? When it's doing its job, when it's doing its calling, that is actually where the church comes in. The church at its best is a place to grow through the challenge of community. You know anything about trees? Yeah, I would hope so. You live in the Northwest. The big, the tall, right? The roots. Sometimes the wind knocks them down. A tree that has never been exposed to wind, as soon as it gets a big gust, what's it going to do? It's going to fall over. But a tree that has been constantly exposed to gusts of some degree over its lifetime grows stronger roots, deeper roots. It becomes a stronger, deeper tree. I will guarantee you that there are no two people in this room who view God the exact same way. I don't care if you just met or you're complete strangers. I don't care if you've been married for 65 years. You do not view God in the exact same way. There's the old joke about having 10 people in a room and 11 opinions. That's human nature. That's how we are. But that's a good thing. Because that provides an opportunity for growth. I am a father, a 3.5-year-old son. Gavin's in the middle there. Hopefully, yeah, he's bathing good. Yes. It'll be awkward if he's not when you mention that. And, you know, as a parent, I love it when we can find opportunities for him to interact with other kids. And not just because it makes life much easier when he has other kids to play around. Don't get me wrong. That is wonderful. But, I love how much he grows and learns from other kids. Sometimes I don't like what he learns. But And oftentimes I do. His best friend from when we were in seminary, Jacob, it's like 5 months older. Is that right, Sarah? Yeah. Tam and it took him a little bit to learn how to walk. But when he was getting close to that, we happened to hang out with Jacob and his family. And Jacob was running around the house. He was walking over things. And he was running all over the place. Sure enough, as soon as they went back home, within what, a week, 2 days, Talon was running around the house. He'd learned from him. Probably too much information on a Sunday morning, but when Talon was potty trained, we had just met Jacob, and all of a sudden Talon says, "I don't want diapers anymore. It's wonderful." I really do think that someday we're going to send Talon off to go stay with them for a while, and hopefully Jacob will have learned how to do laundry here. He'll know how to cook or wash the car or something like that. That would be fantastic. Have this 5-year-old that's cooking French cuisine for us. It's a scary place in here. You don't want to go there. That's what a community of faith provides when it's doing its job. A cradle for a richer, healthier, more mature relationship with God. A deeper faith. And a place for stability and support during times when we have trouble seeing or hearing God's call in our lives. What was the first thing Mary did when she saw the empty tomb? Not rhetorical. What was the first thing she did?
Ran for help.
Ran back to get the others. And their first action, they ran back together to the tomb. We are called together by a risen Christ into life like his disciples. A life lived for and with each other. A life lived in service to our community and to our God. A life of meaning. I dare say a life with a point. And how will this come about, though? So, as a Lutheran pastor, I read Martin Luther from time to time. You know, occupational hazard. In the Lutheran Church, there's a strong heritage of preaching that we can do nothing to earn God's love. That it is a gift. That is an important message. But sometimes we forget the next part about that gift.
Sure.
And go. We are called to respond to this gift of love with acts of love ourselves. I told the folks here my very first Sunday, we talked about how too often people have experienced the church as a barrier between people and God. That's where you get this saying that just grates on my nerves. I'm spiritual but not religious. You ever heard that? It grates on me. But I understand where it comes from. Because too often those things have been separated. I actually, for the record, am getting business cards. And my business card actually says on it, spiritual and religious. Because I think it's possible to be both. I think in many ways it's ideal. They're not mutually exclusive concepts or identities. We're not called as Christians to be a barrier. We are called to be a place where the kingdom of God rules, where love for neighbor is lived out in daily life, where our community is a better place because we live out our faith. Do you know what the name Jesus means? Jesus is the Greek name for the Hebrew name Joshua. So if you know any Joshuas, did you know that their name is technically also Jesus? He translated it to Greek. But it means God saves. In other words, Christ's name, Jesus' name, is also his mission. God saves. Do you know what Bethel means? Bethel Lutheran Church of Shoreland? It means house of God. Huh. Our name is also our mission. To function as and be a house of God in this community. To be a place where God's love shines through and where people recognize that. Where people feel that. Every year at Easter, we cry out, "He is risen! He is risen indeed! He is risen!
He is risen indeed!"
Aha! You know your lines. There's more to this than meets the eye. It is true that Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. But, important distinction, He is also risen in deed. In other words, in our actions, in our deeds, in our approach towards what it means to live a meaning-filled, Christ-filled life. A life of depth and devotion to God. A life of compassion. A life of purpose. A life of community lived for and with others. In other words, a life lived just as Christ was and just as Bethel means. You, each of you, you, there's a lot of yous today. So if I point at everybody, it will take time. Just know I'm pointing at you, all of you. And I, are invited to be part of something bigger than ourselves. Something meaningful. Something dedicated to bettering our community and helping people see the value of God in their lives. Not because God loves us more because we do that, but because God loves us, and that's why we do that. We are invited to see the way that Christ heals us and makes us whole. The way that He gives us an opportunity to do something in response to God's love. Because today, on Easter Sunday, and all days we remember, we proclaim, He is risen. He is risen indeed. And we proclaim, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.